is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Warnings from Israel's history. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. And they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us. So that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you're standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it.
The scripture this morning is intense. If we wanted to be very theatrical about it, we could have had like a trap door and a bunch of smoke come up, and then Tom could have disappeared. But maybe not. I'm going to talk a little bit about why I chose that scripture in just a minute. Hopefully it will become clear. But it is, that's a scripture that's like brimstone judgment. All right, let me see if it does work. Okay. So one of the best friends I've ever had in life is a man named Phil Michelle. Some of you had the opportunity to meet him about a year ago when I was installed. He's like this tall, wide, really bubbly, flowery, happy guy. And he lived with his partner in Mexico and would come up from time to time to visit us, whether we lived in San Antonio or here in Elmhurst. One of the things I most appreciated about my friendship with Phil is that he was the type of friend that was just brutally honest. You have a friend like that who will just say it like it is, not mincing words. So I remember when I first moved to San Antonio, if you think that my kids are like kind of loud now, you should talk to my congregation in San Antonio, because Samuel was like 4 months old and Clayton was like 16 months old, and they were just totally all over the place. I was a new pastor in the South. I didn't know anything about the South, and I was just feeling overwhelmed by all sorts of things. And so I called Phil and said, "You need to come help me." So he came up and we were eating Thai food on the floor in my living room. And I said, "This is like too much. I have too much going on. This is a new church. These kids are really little. Like, I don't know. I'm really overwhelmed." And he looked at me and he said, "Girl, you need to put on your big girl panties and deal with it." It was a pretty risky thing to say to somebody, right? You need to just put on your big girl pants and deal with it. But it helped, and it was appropriate at the time. It was sort of the motivation that I needed. We're in the middle of a sermon series right now that I called Stuff the Bible Doesn't Say, and we could have easily called it Half-Truths. And we're taking a look at some of those things that we hear a lot that people think is in the Bible, but actually is not in the Bible at all. And there's some truth to them. There's some reason why these things kind of persist in our collective memory, but it's not because they're biblical truths. And the one we're looking at today is God won't give you more than you can handle. This one's kind of a cousin to the one that we did last week. Pop quiz, what was that one? Oh, Lord. It's on your bulletin cover if you need help. There we go. everything happens for a reason, right? So this is a cousin of everything happens for a reason. And this one, God won't give you more than you can handle. I think the good thing that comes out of this one when people say it to one another is that it is a little bit like go team. It is a little bit like, you know, put on your big girl panties and deal with it. It's like, you can do this. You can do this, I think, is what people are trying to say when they say this. They're trying to say, God won't give you more than you can handle. You have got this. The problem with it, and we're going to talk a little more about this in a minute, is that it kind of implies that God is the one that's like doling out suffering at various levels, and I think that can be extremely problematic. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. So where did this come from? Why do people say this, and why do people think it came from the Bible? Well, the reason is from the end of the verse that Tom read. So you've got your scripture reading in your bulletin right here. And he talks, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he starts talking about, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of all the things that happen. Basically, like, I don't want you to be unaware about what happens if you really stop following God and really messing up. There's lots of people here in Corinth that are not following God's ways, and this can be very dangerous. And so at the end, skip down to verse 13, he says, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and God will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. So this is a passage about temptation. It's a passage about how to walk in God's ways and what to do if you're feeling tempted beyond what you feel like you can bear. So if you're struggling with addiction or struggling with some sort of something that keeps you away from God, this text is meant to say God will not, there's no temptation that you're facing that other people haven't also faced, and God will provide a way out of it. There's a way to get out of these things that are tempting you. But that's very different than the way that we use it when we say God won't give you more than you can handle. So I wanted to talk again about proof texting. We talked about this last week. Proof texting is what happens when you take a verse and you make a conclusion about God or about faith or about something just from that one verse. So if you were to take this last verse, verse 13, God is faithful and God will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. You could see how that verse, if you took it on its own and you kind of played a game of telephone with it to other people, you could end up distilling it to this platitude of God won't give you more than you can handle. But there is a concept in Reformed Christianity. I'm kind of on a Reformed roll this morning, have you noticed? Talking about our Presbyterian roots. But there is, and it's sort of like occupational hazard, Presbyterian pastor for a reason, because I love this stuff. But one of our Reformed principles is called the analogy of faith, which doesn't really explain what it is. But what it is this idea that Scripture, if you want to know what Scripture means, you can look at other parts of Scripture. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you see a verse that seems confusing to you, or it seems like, I wonder what this means, you have to look at it in light of what the rest of Scripture says. So my first year at seminary, Princeton Seminary, I lived in a dorm that was called Hodge Hall. It was named after this theologian named Charles Hodge. Doubt if you've heard of him. Maybe one or two people have heard of him. But he was a contemporary of Charles Darwin, friend to Charles Darwin, even though he thought that Darwin's ideas about evolution were totally not biblical, not Christian. And we've kind of evolved on that as a faith in since then. But they were kind of like friendly intellectual buddies. And this is one of the things that he says. And he says it in like old-timey talk, so bear with me. He says, if the scriptures be what they claim to be, the word of God, they are the work of one mind, and that mind is divine. From this, it follows that Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. God cannot teach in one place anything which is inconsistent with what God teaches in another. Hence, Scripture must explain Scripture. If a passage admits of different interpretations, that only can be true one which agrees with what the Bible teaches elsewhere on the same subject. Now, I can tell you the church has, like, taken Hodge's ideas and really run with them in a way that maybe he wouldn't be too happy about, because Presbyterians have taken that to believe that women can be ministers, for example, because there are texts that say women should not teach or preach in front of men, but then Reformed thinkers have said, well, there's also Scripture that says in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. So we kind of took his ideas and ran with them, and he might have been like, wait, you took it too far. I don't think so. So this idea that Scripture informs Scripture. So when we have this idea that you won't be tested beyond what you can bear, and we're wondering, does that mean that God won't give us more than we can handle? We can look at another part of Scripture. And the one that came immediately to mind was Jesus on the cross. What does he say on the cross? He says, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't say, I know I can handle it up here because you won't give me more than I can handle. He says, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me here? And then I wanted something that was really close to the one that we talked about today. So I found this one in 2 Corinthians, that's like the part B of the letter that Paul himself wrote. And he says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we had despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So that bolded part, we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. That seems to put a different spin on God won't give you more than you can handle. So as I mentioned last week, sometimes I think the remedy for platitudes like everything happens for a reason or God won't give you more than you can handle is a quiet presence. Being near to someone, instead of saying, God won't give you more than you can handle, what does it mean to be silently present with someone? And then I also found this meme that I thought was really clever and funny. Instead of saying, God won't give you more than you can handle, you could say, let me come over and do some laundry. Right? Instead of saying, oh, well, God won't give you more than you can handle, you could do something tangible and physical. And since we have this laundry, I'm going to use it for something else. So this laundry is left over from pads, and it needs to be washed. Our washing machine is broken. Somebody said, I thought it wasn't our job to do the laundry unless it was our week. Well, guess what? We're a pads shelter. It's our job to do whatever sort of slides out the side. So if it slides out the side, it's our job. A lot of times there's one or two people that end up just doing these things quietly. But I saw these and I was like, hey, where are you going with these? And somebody said, I'm going to go home and take them to wash them. And I'm like, I'd like these to be a sermon illustration. I'd like somebody else to wash them because the person that was carrying them already does more than enough. So if you feel like you would like to do God's work this week through the spiritual meditative gift of washing laundry, please just take this basket, and if they're left over, I will do them. But I have a feeling that they'll get taken. So, okay, let's see. Where are we? Oh, wow, we haven't even gotten to the meaty stuff yet. Okay, so this idea that God won't give you more than you can handle, it's really actually essential to understand what your view of God is when you say that. If you're saying God won't give you more than you can handle, you might be saying something very specific about how God is. So I'm going to try and whip through these two things in a way that's logical for you. So this, these clocks represent a view of God called deism. And what deism is deism believes that what God did was designed the universe, and sometimes people call this intelligent design. God designed the universe like a clock and then wound it up and then just let it go. So this view of God, this deist view of God, says, like, I believe in God, but I don't really think that God intervenes in the day-to-day. I think that God just sort of created the world and then just hands off like a clock and just lets it go. And then the opposite view, I don't really have like a neat and tidy name for it, but maybe like over, I don't know. I don't know what we would call this view, but I know you know people that have this view of God. It's kind of the opposite of deism. It's this view that God is like really over-involved in our lives so much that God like is like a puppeteer pulling the strings on people. And like God, if there's a parking space and I talk to God about it and I want God to open up that space, then God's going to do it. And that every single step is like ordered and planned, and that some people get really anxious about it too. They think that God has in mind what they're supposed to do, like God's with a map and like, okay, I hope they turned right, they're supposed to go left. Oh, you know, like it's like this over, like God is overly involved and kind of tricking us or trying to get us to do what God wants us to do. I think that both of these views are extreme, and I actually believe in something that's kind of in the middle. Right? And so for this, I thought that we could talk about what the Celtic Christians, early Celtic Christians, believed about thin places. Have you ever heard of this? Yes? That was a no. Okay. So, sorry. So thin places, so there's a, I forgot the exact quote, but it's something like, the distance from humanity to God is only 3 feet long, but even shorter in those thin places in life. And so a thin place is a place where you feel, and I know that most of us have felt this in some way, you feel like, ooh, the spirit is present, or the divine is close to me. I feel close to the spirit, or I feel the sense in which God has intervened in my life. And so I don't want you to think like, oh, one time that was like a parking spot and I really felt like God was involved in it. And now Pastor Tracy's saying that that's impossible. I'm not saying it's impossible. If it is for you a thin place, if there's a place in which you feel like God has kind of come and drawn near to you, you're probably right. That's something that we feel through our intuition and through our spirit, these thin places where God comes near to us. And so last week I gave you a scripture to hang on to that I felt like was a good balance for everything happens for a reason. And the one that I want to give you today as a balance of God won't give you more than you can handle comes from Psalm 139. Okay, verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Some verses say the depths. We could talk about that place sometime. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become like night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. I'm going to read that verse one more time. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. So I believe, friends, instead of saying, does God give us more than we can handle? I feel like sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it certainly feels like God has given us more than we can handle. But the counterweight to that is to know that God is always there, always present with us in light and darkness. This is the good news. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.